My name is Jose. My wife is Anna. I have a daughter that turned 3 yesterday. Her name is Daniela. And we have a son that will turn 1 next month. So we have a lively house, no rest. So we're getting used to that. We also have 2 little angels in heaven. And I can tell you a little bit about our story. We've been married almost 4 years. So 4 years this week. And in the journey of life, there's always ups and downs. There's always opportunities for us to feel anxious. There's opportunities for us to feel fearful or to feel upset, to feel angry. And yet God invites us as we are to come into his temple, to come into his house so that we would know more about him. And the more we come together and the more we gather together and the more we learn together, the picture of who God is begins to increase. And the more God increases in our hearts and in our minds, the more and more we realize that there's grace for us, that there is grace that God has to give us for our anxious hearts, for our fearful hearts, for our hearts that are struggling to deal with the circumstances that face us. Today's passage comes in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. And this was assigned to me, so it took me a long time to work through this passage. Normally, when you have the freedom to go and choose your text, there's that freedom of finding those places that are easy to understand. So as I was reading this passage, one of the things that happened is that I understood that the message should be focused on the grace that God gives for our anxious hearts, because we live in that environment. Our hearts grow anxious. Our hearts grow preoccupied with the things that are surrounding us. So I also need to hear this message today, because I constantly need to find a new view of God, a greater view of God. And I've been reading through the Old Testament in this year, and one of the great things that you discover is that when the prophets, they get to come into the presence of God, they end up in seeing the majesty of who God is. And when they see that majesty, they realize who they are. They realize their brokenness. They realize their need for him. And I think that coming to God's word is exactly what we need. A little bit about our church plants. Last year, we moved with my wife from Houston, Texas to Charlotte to explore what it would look like for us to plant a church in the university area. Though our church is in English, the name is Vive Charlotte. Vive means life. But Vive in Spanish means more than life. It means he lives. So we are planting a church that declares that he lives. And as a consequence that he lives, we are invited into his life. Because he lives, we live. And if we are alive, our desire is to plant a church that overflows the life of Jesus in our community, so that people will be transformed, so that people will be renewed by the gospel life that people in the body, in the church, are enjoying. So my heart grows anxious as we are seeking to plant a church. So this text is perfect for us today. So I am thankful that I was assigned this passage, and I would like us to read it together and for us to pray that the Lord will show us what he has for us today. So Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want these men to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5. And he said to him, as you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one that has 10 minas. And they said, Lord, he has 10 minas. And Jesus said, and the master said, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of the Lord. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is your name, and it is worthy to be praised. Thank you that as we gather, we are reminded of that verse, that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Would you make that a reality in our hearts, in our minds, that we would be reminded that there is grace, that there is joy, that there is pleasures forevermore, that in your name, that in your life, there is life for us, life that overflows, that we can leave this place today overflowing with the life of Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord, would you open our ears and our minds to hear your word? Amen. You know, our story begins in the backdrop of Jesus visiting the home of a hated tax collector, a collaborator, a worker of the oppressive Roman Empire. But it was in a turn of events that nobody expected, Jesus comes to that person. Jesus comes and transforms that person. Jesus takes a person that is hated, a person that is not wanted, a person that has sold out his own community and has become an abuser. In order to enrich himself, Jesus comes to that person. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus begins to give money away to those people that he has hurt, to those people that he has stolen from. And the people are shocked. Jesus is transformed this man's life to such a degree that there is now wealth for others. So this is what has taken place before our text. So when we come to our text, it seems that people have expectations. If Jesus is able to do that in the life of a crooked man, what it would look like if he goes to the city of power? What it would look like for Jesus to transform the city of power where the Romans are doing the same things that Zacchaeus has been doing? How would that affect my life? How would my life be better if Jesus goes into the city and all things begin to improve for my life? What if I begin to be a recipient of wealth and good things? So people are wondering these things. And this is how we come into our text today. And I want us to look at four ideas that people have about this nobleman and about this king that we read in this story. And the first one is, there's people that think, let's get this over with. Let's just get to it. There's people that think, let's get this done. Let me work really hard and let's get this accomplished. There's other ones that say, you know what? Let's just do our own thing. And there's others that say, let's look at the king. So I want us to start looking at the people that Jesus is telling this story to. In a way, they're saying, let's get this over with. Our text begins with Jesus pointing out that he is going to Jerusalem, but not for the reasons that people are expecting. Jesus knows their thoughts. Jesus knows that they see him as a means to an end. People are thinking, once Jesus makes it to the city, a revolution will take place. Just like Zacchaeus has been transformed and he's giving money away, maybe if the kingdom of God comes into the city of Jerusalem, maybe we will be benefited. Then I want to follow this Jesus, because this Jesus will get me to the kingdom that I desire, one that will begin to give back to me things that I do not have. And we see that in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Jesus is coming to the city and people are thinking he is coming to make greater things in the city than the ones that have been taking place in the rural areas. People are seeing that maybe they will get the breaks that they are looking for their lives. So they are hoping that Jesus will just bring the kingdom that each of them needs at that moment. People thought the kingdom of God was about making their lives better. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus will give me what I want, what I need. Maybe just this anxiety that I face with accomplishing my life and having to deal with the Roman Empire, maybe he will just remove that and then I will not be anxious anymore, but I will obtain benefits. The only way in which Zacchaeus had obtained his position was because he either had connections, he was a family member, or because he had paid his way in. He had money, he had power, and Jesus maybe came to give that to other people. But what would Jesus do if he comes into a city? People were wondering, what would I get? What would I get if Jesus does this transformation in the life of Zacchaeus in the whole city? But Jesus was just a means to an end in their hearts. He was a hope for a social revolution, a new empowering movement where the least were going to be the haves and the have-nots were going to be something. However, Jesus is telling them this story because he's not there. He's not there to give them what they expect. He's not there to give them the kingdom that they desire. He's there to show them that the kingdom of God is basically upside down to what they expect. People wanted a new way of life, but without any changes in their personal life. They wanted to follow Jesus only if he brought them to what they desire. In many practical ways, we operate in that way. We are always hoping that Jesus can help us get to where we want. We want that. We want that desire, that dream. We want these circumstances to take place. And we go like, Jesus, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to share your gospel with other people so that I can get to where I want. But Jesus is going to show them that he has a different way. The problem with thinking in this way is that if Jesus doesn't get them to where they want, they will find another person. They will find another cause. They will find another religion. They will find another belief, another movement that will take them to the place that they want. And that's why Jesus begins to tell this story about the 10 minas. Here's where Jesus begins to tell them about the parable of the 10 minas. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Notice that Jesus is talking about himself. People are wondering if he's going to go into Jerusalem to bring the kingdom of God. But Jesus wants to tell them that he begins to tell them about a nobleman who is going to a faraway country in order to receive a kingdom and then return. People are waiting for Jesus to walk in the city to bring to them what they desire. But Jesus is telling them that he is walking into the city for something different. Not to bring the kingdom of God here, but to receive the kingdom in his hands. And this goes against the common expectation. They're waiting for the kingdom to come now. I am in need now. I have desires now. I have expectations of God now. But Jesus is saying, I will receive the kingdom, and then I will leave, and I will come back. This goes against what they were expecting. Rather, Jesus is saying that in Jerusalem, he will receive the kingdom. He's not about to establish it. And we see it. He called 10 of his servants, verse 13, and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Notice something interesting. The nobleman is already guaranteed the kingdom. The nobleman yet chooses to leave a small financial responsibility over some servants. 10 minas, each mina is about 3 months of salary, so there's 10 people, he gives one mina to each of them. He gives them a small responsibility in the kingdom. And this is a gracious move because in the context of the Roman Empire, nobody gets resources. Servants don't get resources in order to manage them for the king. Nobody gets resources. Everybody that has family connections or has bought their way in, they get to be seated in a position of responsibility. But the nobleman in this story, he is giving servants an opportunity, a responsibility to engage in business. No one is above any of the other servants. No one gets more, but everybody gets the same measure. And the king and the nobleman leaves them with responsibility to engage in business. You can see verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered his servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Notice that the nobleman returns, no longer a nobleman, but now as a king. He has received the kingdom of God. He has received the kingdom and now comes back to do accountability from the servants. Notice that he is not asking for the money. He's not saying, give me all that you have earned. He says, I want to know what you have done. He doesn't need the money. He needs to check their faithfulness. So the first one comes, verse 16. The first one came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little. You have authority over 10 cities. And then the second one came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And at this point, I want to focus on the second person first. Because this second servant produced 500% growth. He has produced 5 minas with 1 mina. In a first glance, the second servant looks exactly as the first servant who has produced 10 minas. The only difference is 5 minas. However, when you pay attention to this story, there are 2 differences. And one is obvious. The first one is that the king does not celebrate the second servants. Only the first servant gets celebrated. Only the first servant is told, well done, good servants, because you have been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. He receives more responsibility, but the servant with 5 minas is not celebrated. And that led me to think, okay, what is happening here? In the second observation, you can only find it in the Greek. It is very small. Between verses 16 and 18, they get translated equally, but in Greek, the first servant says, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas. And in the Greek, the second servant doesn't begin with Lord. The order is changed. It just says, your mina, Lord, has made 5. And to me, there's a big difference. So I went and did a little bit of research, and when you this small positioning of word, Lord, I am coming to you, is an act of worship. And the second servant, by not coming Lord first, is doing something different. He's saying, of course, I got it. Come on, God. You know, I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to work at it, and I'm going to produce more because that's who I am. I am a doer. So I think that this is a big difference in those two people. And this is why I think that the belief is let's get it done. We can get stuck in a position of thinking that we can get things done, that we can accomplish it like we were praying by our own performance, that we can do things for God because, come on, you know, we have the gifts, we have the talents, we can do it, that we can do it in our own and forget to bring honor and glory to God. A small word positioning can make our hearts demonstrate worship and adoration to God or point to ourselves. Look, I've done this. Of course. Of course I'm going to build this beautiful church for the glory of God. But it is very different. We all struggle in this performance-oriented mentality. But what it does, it creates a life of anxiety because we need to perform. We need to give our best. We need to actually meet our own expectations and forget that in God we are welcome, we are shaped, we are given new life. But Jesus continues the story. And we can go to verse 20. It says, then another one came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. There are some, Jesus says, that are afraid to truly face the king. Deep within themselves, they know, like this servant, that he has power, that he has might, that he has authority, that he is a king, but that they don't, that they will not measure up. So why even bother? Let's just do our own thing. So Jesus begins to tell us a story about these servants. He says, you are severe. I know. I don't stand a chance before you. I am not righteous. I am sinful. I am, woe is me. There's no good in me. You take what you reap and you take what you didn't deposit. So how am I going to serve you? So even in their own senses, they testified of the greatness of who God is, of how divine he is, of his eternal affirmation that he is good. This servant is not able to maintain his focus on who God is. Rather, he is bothered and he is weighted down. And he recognizing who God is, he prefers to say, you know what, let's just focus in doing something else because I am not good enough. He said to him in verse 22, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servants. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Notice that the declaration to the servant that he is wicked is not God telling him, you are wicked, but he's telling him, I'm using your words. You already knew within your heart that you did not measure up. You already knew that I am holy, that I am the king, and yet you prefer to do something else. Then he said in verse 24, to those standing by, take his mina away and give it to the one that has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell it to you, everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Think about that. There's different people in the story. There's those that are using Jesus as a means to an end. There's those that are thinking that they can perform it by their own strengths. And there are those that are saying, you know what? He's not worth it. Let me just do my own thing. So Jesus says in this passage, he will show there's at least two others that desire to see the king. Let's look to the king. There's two different people groups in this story that desire to see the king. First are the enemies. And second is a faithful servant. In this story, Jesus shows how people can choose to look at the nobleman, the one worthy of receiving the kingdom, and see instead an enemy, a man worth hating, a man worth stopping him from obtaining his rightful place. And we see that in verse 14, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Jesus' story includes those who hate him, who have chosen to hate him for who he is. In the story, it seems that the enemies, we will not talk much about them because you begin reading the story and they only show up in verse 14. And then we talk about the servants and what God is doing. But the conversation comes back to them because there are some that choose to see God, but they choose rather to be his enemy. And in verse 27, we hear Jesus saying, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Jesus is telling the ones that are hearing, don't be my enemy, for your end will be certain. So we hear that story in this passage. But then we see another story, another one that chooses to see the king from a different perspective. So Jesus tells us about this faithful servant. Jesus also shows us what one of his servants desired to see him. One of the servants actually found delight in the king. And this is the first servant who says, Lord, your minas produce 10 more. Lord, I am amazed that you will be so think of me so worthy of managing some of your kingdom treasures. Lord, here are your treasures. Thank you for the opportunity that you give me to give me some of the resources so that I will be a manager of them. We see this servant as a servant who is in worship mode, who recognizes that all belongs to the Lord. Lord, all is yours. So here is what I have done with what belongs to you. Here is what I have done with my life because it belongs to you. Here's what I've done with my resources, my gifts, my talents, because they belong to him. And we know that this is the type of man that will get to enjoy the kingdom that the nobleman who became a king is going to take place. And we know because he says that the king celebrates him. The king says, well done. The king tells them, you will be received as one with a perfect account. He says, well done, good servant. You will be received as an upright and good servant. Well done that you were faithful in the very little. You will be received as a faithful servant. Think about this. You will have authority. You will be given authority from above. And you will receive exponential blessings from above. You will be graciously blessed. And even then, beyond blessed. Because verse 24 says, take this mina away from the wicked servant and give it to the one that has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. To the one that has more will be given. You know, these verses show us many different ways to see the king. It can fill our hearts with anxiety if we choose many of those directions. Fear, hate, impatience, dishonor, or maybe even to give unimportance to the king. But when we read these stories, it can be very easy to say, you know what? I just need to be like the faithful servants. So what I need to do is not be like the other servants or the other people. But this is too easy. But one of the things that Jesus wants to remind us is that pay attention to who this faithful servant is. Pay attention to who is a good and faithful servant. They have a perfect account. They live upright and good life. They're able to live faithfully before the king. They are worthy of receiving authority from above. Who is blessed in this way? When we pay attention to who the faithful servant is, the truth is that we struggled and that we do not measure up to these good and faithful servants. The reality is that we struggle more like the wicked servants that sees the Lord, that struggles to see the Lord in the rightful place with our rightful eyes, that we struggle to see the Lord with the right perspective, that we kind of know that he is great and awesome, but we are fearful of living fully for him. So whenever we read this story and begin to pay attention to these different people, we realize that we have more things in common, not with the great servant, not with the faithful servant that was honoring God and taking who God is and giving to him their best. The truth is that we struggle to be like the other ones. We are shown more to be like the enemies, that upon seeing him, we prefer our way. We prefer our vision for our own futures. Not with him as king, but as with our dreams and aspirations as kings, as centers of our lives. We do not want to be servants. We want to be kings. Jesus says, do not be my enemy, for your end is certain. And God is inviting us, when we see this story, for us to consider that there's no way that we can faithfully live as good servants and faithful servants without his help. The Lord is the Lord and King, and he will come back. He has given us gifts. He has given us talents. He has been rejected in order that we will gain him. Jesus is the King. He receives the kingdom. He gives gifts to men. He is coming again. And he invites us to be part of the faithful servants, not because of anything that we can do. But in Ezekiel 36 says that he promises to give us a new heart, to take our hearts of stones out and to give us his spirit so that we will be able to walk in his ways, so that we will be able to faithfully obey his commandments. Whenever we read this story, we are supposed to say, Lord, I am a wicked servant. I struggle to see you high and lifted up. I am unable to accomplish the work that you require for me to be faithful. We are driven so that we would realize that God has given us Jesus, the perfect servant, in whom we can take his position because he paid the price in the cross, that he gives us his account of righteousness, and he takes away our sinfulness so that we will be seen as perfect and faithful servants. He offers us the Lord. And in John 10:28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The invitation of this text is to see the King, that he has come. He is worthy to receive the kingdom. He is worthy of of receiving honor and glory and finding faithful and good servants, but we are unworthy. And yet he offers us Jesus, the King. He offers us his name and his account so that in him we will be counted as one and righteous. The invitation of the text is simple. As an enemy of God, you have no chance. He is holy and you are not. In his presence, you will self-declare guilty. In his presence, you will know your brokenness and say, I am worthy of being cast away from your presence. Yet, he gives us Jesus so that in him we will find life and his life will transform us so that we will hear from his mouth, good, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little and I will set you over much. And like in Matthew, it says, enter the joy of your servant. The reminder today, my friends, is that there is many reasons to let our hearts be anxious. But there is only one way in which we obtain grace to live life no longer depending on our own works, but depending on the work of Jesus Christ, in whom we can be declared good and faithful servants. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is your name. It is worthy to be praised. You are high and lifted up. You are holy. And Lord, we desire to enter into your courts with praises and thanksgivings. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and how he has given us everything that we need in order to be welcomed as good and faithful servants. And because of that, Lord, would you help us take this life of Jesus Christ wherever we go, and affect those circles of influence that we have, showing everybody that there is joy and life forevermore in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray. Amen.